Greetings and good morning. I laugh a little bit because of Brother Eric straightening the pulpit for us. I don't think I would have been able to preach like this. I would have been too distracted all day. So, thank you, Brother Eric. But welcome. Today is another day of worship. It's Palm Sunday. It's the day of our program. Easter program. We're thankful for our visitors, thankful for those that are home here, and looking forward to a day of worship together. Hear from the Word in the pulpit this morning, and then from the mouths of our children this afternoon. So may God bless the Word, and may God bless His message in this day. Let's begin our day in Zechariah. Just toward the end of the Old Testament. In chapter 9, we're just going to read a few verses from Zechariah 9, and then we're going to turn to Matthew 21. So let's read from Zechariah 9 through 13. Now, Zechariah is prophesying at the end of the Babylonian exile. So this is a time when Israel has been in exile for 70 years. We read in Habakkuk how God said He was going to bring the Chaldeans in, right? He was going to allow the Chaldeans to come and defeat Israel because of their disobedience. And that took place, and they were in exile for 70 years, and this is coming toward the end of that time, and it's a message of restoration from Zechariah. And he says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man." So let's jump from that prophecy then to Matthew 21 and see the fulfilling of that as Christ enters Jerusalem. We'll read the first 11 verses here together. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pause there and sing together. Open to hymn 113, the ministers of the gospel, hymn 113 in the Zion's harp. Please sing as you would choose. Let's kneel in prayer together. Father, what a blessing and a privilege it is to be here in this morning, to have the opportunity to open thy living word and to read even of fulfilled prophecy, knowing that thou didst know of the sacrifice of thy Son long before it took place. Knowing the pride and the sinful nature in the heart of man. And knowing thy love for each of us and all mankind. And knowing that a reconciliation would be necessary. And knowing that only thou art holy enough to be a perfect sacrifice. We are so thankful, Father, for thy love for us. We are so humbled by the price that was necessary to reconcile us unto thee. And yet we come just with joyful hearts in this morning, knowing that it is for all eternity, knowing that victory has been won. And so, Father, we just pray that thou would just impress upon our hearts in this day the message of Christ and the example of Christ. Christ is very obviously the centerpiece of a Christian walk, and yet we need to be reminded, Father, of who Christ was and what he said and what he did. And so we thank thee for the institutions of Easter and Palm Sunday. We thank thee that each year we are reminded again in a very almost ceremonial way of the entry of Christ into Jerusalem and the preparation for the greatest act of love that has ever been known. And so, Father, we pray that thou would just make us instruments of thy love. Change us, Father, from who we were into it's the people that thou would desire us to be, ones that share the gospel unashamedly, as the Apostle Paul did, saying in Romans that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. And Father, may we embrace that message, and may we proclaim that power, and may we live in such a way that would not hinder anyone from coming to the truth. And Father, we just pray for this afternoon, even this morning, in preparation as they share in Sunday school, looking forward to this afternoon. We just pray thy blessing upon this day, that thy truth would be proclaimed, and that our hearts would be ready to receive just the timeless message of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. My plan this morning is to read from a few different scriptures. You're welcome to go to each reference with me, or if it's too much page turning, you're welcome just to listen as well. And hopefully it won't be distracting, but there are just a lot of thoughts that came to mind thinking about Palm Sunday, thinking about Christ's entry here into Jerusalem, this final week of his life. And one of the things that always bothered me was how quickly things changed. Right? I remember as a youth in Sunday school, we would make, you know, palm branches out of construction paper, and it was just a great celebration, you know, thinking about Jesus entering Jerusalem and Hosanna in the highest. And in less than a week, Jesus is dying on a cross. And they're yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it was always hard for me just to understand that quick change of mind and change of heart. And so, just wanted to share a few thoughts concerning that. I think from the perspective of the common person, you know, Jesus was a great deliverer. Jesus was he had done miracles. He had taught great things. And yet, I think there was an expectation of what was going to happen, right? That Jesus was the son of David, right? Now, who's David? David is a great warrior. David is a great warrior king. He's a conquering king. And I read in Zechariah specifically for the prophecy of his entrance, but if you think about what we read there, what was the language like? I mean, he talks about that last verse we read together, "When I have bent Judah for me and filled the bow with Ephraim," right? So he's talking about making them into a bow and arrow, right? He's speaking in very military terms here. And as they are under Roman oppression here, I think there's a very great expectation that this is going to be the time when the Romans are thrown off and that Israel becomes a nation again. And there's going to be this great military victory beginning right now. And we know that that's not the case. We know that this is not about throwing off the Romans, right? This is about throwing off the consequences of sin. It's a very different nature, but we read from Matthew. Mark has a very similar account. You don't need to turn. I'm just going to read one verse together. At the end of the triumphal entry in Mark's account, it says, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Right? So it's talking about a kingdom in Mark's account. In Matthew it said, "Hosanna to the son of David." Now, I think it's referring to the same idea there, but I don't think it's as strong in Matthew as it is in Mark. Right? Talking about the kingdom coming. So I think there's a very great expectation of what this entry is all about. And then if we move to the Pharisees and the scribes, I think they're feeling very threatened by all of this. Right? Because this is their authority that's coming into question. And so you can kind of see, even as this is a very triumphal, a very celebratory entry, you can see in those two things a little bit of the seeds of maybe discontent, or the seeds of doubt, or the seeds of resistance, even in that, in those two ideas, thinking about the Pharisees, the scribes, thinking about the expectation, right, from the military language in the prophecy. And so I think from that, we can understand how, in a week's time, with the influence of the leadership, that some of the hearts of the people can be changed. And I think, in one sense, it's a little bit hard for us to grasp such a drastic change. But if we look back, and again, this is just going to be a single verse. Or, well, I might read more than one, but this is talking about Peter now, right? So think about Peter's relationship with Christ, right? And think about how quickly that relationship changed. Christ says to them in, this is Matthew 26:31. He says, "All ye," speaking to his disciples, "all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Right? And we know the events of that night. And we know how the soldiers came. And we know how they were confronted in the garden. And we know that this prophecy came true. And so thinking about, you know, how Peter pivoted under that pressure, we can see how the common person along the street, even though they welcomed Jesus into the city, right? When the pressure of the military comes, their hearts melt, right? And they suddenly are taken up in the fervor. And so hopefully that helps us reconcile a little bit how this change takes place. It doesn't diminish the triumph of the entry, right? It's still a very triumphant occasion. It's just not in the form, right, that we would necessarily expect or script if we were going to write it ourselves, right? We would probably write victory a little bit differently than dying on a cross. But that's exactly the victory that was necessary. And that's the victory that Jesus came to fulfill. We turn back just a few, 10 chapters in Matthew 16. We can see kind of the contrast of what Jesus asked and what actually happened there in the garden. Sorry, a little medical sidebar there. Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and what? And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And so you can see the conflict there already, right? He's telling them exactly what's going to take place. And Peter's not looking at this through the eyes of Christ. Christ is seeing this as the time of victory, right? The time has come. This is that victorious moment. And Peter's looking at this as being very defeatist. Jesus, this isn't going to happen. He's kind of saying, buck up, soldier, right? All's going to be good. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There's the conflict, right? You savor the things of men. You're not looking at things through the lens of God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And what struck me is that 24th verse. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. That's what Christ asked them to do, to deny self in order to follow him. And what did Peter do? Peter denied Christ. He didn't deny himself. He saw the threat and he denied Christ instead of denying himself. And we don't say that to beat up on Peter, right? Peter's the rock of the church, chosen by God. But it's just to remind us, right? It's just to show us our frailty. If Peter's heart can be changed so instantly, anyone's heart can be changed that way. But we can go, it can change in either direction too, right? It can change back to God. The key is to have the perspective of eternity rather than a material or a fleshly or a short-term perspective. If any man will come after me, and who of us would not want to come after Christ? But it comes at a cost. It comes at a price. And that price is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. And so what does that look like? What does taking up a cross and following Christ look like? And I think we see it from the very I don't want to encroach too much on Brother Ron's Good Friday service, but there's some overlap here. We're going to hear about taking up a cross. But what does that mean for each of us? Number one, it was done willingly. It wasn't thrust upon him. Christ wasn't put in a position where, oh, woe is me, He did it willingly. Not that he wanted to, obviously. We see him in the garden praying and saying, Father, can there be any other way? And if there can, please, let's go in that direction. But knowing that there can't be. I think that's a beautiful part of Scripture just because it's so transparent. It's so open. It's Jesus in the flesh saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to experience this pain. And yet this is the culmination of all the reasons that I've come in the flesh. And so may it be so. And the thing is, it's why we're here too. Because if you read in Colossians, what does it say? It says that we were created by Christ. We were created for Christ. So we're really in the same position that Jesus was in the garden. Because we're stuck in our flesh and we're saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up my rights. I don't want to deny myself. That's not the great American dream that we've all either been taught or have ridden along with in our culture, to deny ourselves. But that's where Jesus was, right? He could serve himself. He could save himself. In fact, he's tempted again as he's on the cross. And they're looking at him and deriding him and mocking him and saying, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down. Can you imagine the humility? The creator of everything that we see dying on a cross and withstanding the mocking of someone saying, you must not be God because you're hanging there dying. And he's looking at them saying, yes, I'm dying. I'm dying for you. Because you can't come into my presence unless I do. And so are we willing to take part in that? Are we willing to love in that way? Are we willing to deny ourselves so that the gospel can prosper? Paul talks about that. He talks about becoming all things to all people, right? He says, I could claim a lot of rights. You know, we could read in Corinthians that he says, I've got all kinds of rights that I can claim, but I'm not claiming them because I want to proclaim the gospel. And I don't want anything that I do to come in between you and the gospel message. I want you to experience the love of Christ. And I don't want to get in the way by doing something that would diminish the message of Christ. That's what taking up our cross is all about. It's about furthering the gospel of Christ in any way that we can. And not allowing our own fears, our own drives, our own pride to get in the way. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for you, but I think you do. I know what it looks like for me. I know where my weaknesses are. I know when I act in a way that does not speak well of the gospel. And those are bad times. Those are dark times. And those are times we want to put away. I'd like to read a couple verses from 2 Corinthians 10. If we go back to, the triumphal entry to death on the cross, right? Crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Right? I don't want to diminish it all to this, but it's a lot about a matter of perspective, right? They were fighting the wrong battle. They were fighting a physical battle, and they were expecting a physical king and a physical kingdom. And Jesus was coming to save them from themselves. To save them from their own sin. Right? And that's what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 10. He says in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the warfare that we're in. That is a description of victory. The pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, the pulling down of anything that exalts itself above the name of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is victory. And that's the victory that we've been given by Jesus dying in our place and allowing the Comforter to come. Right? That's a victory that we can have each and every day. But it's a matter of our perspective, right? We have to live in a spiritual perspective, though we are in the flesh. I have three more places I wanted to read from. And I apologize for flipping around so much, but I want to read just a few verses from Exodus 12. Because Jesus is coming into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, right? And he's coming in not as a king, but he's really coming in as a lamb. A very specific lamb. In Exodus 12:5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. What better description of Christ could we have than a lamb without blemish? A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That is Jesus Christ, our Lamb. The blood that allows the wrath of God to pass over us, that the plague of sin would not be our death, but the blood of Christ would be our gift of life. Two more passages. 1 Corinthians 15. This is talking about a different entry. This is talking about a triumphal entry yet to come. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, and be ye always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let's close in Revelation 21. John is describing his vision of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And in 21:22, he says, I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, capital L, is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Well, it's touching words to hear what Greg has taken us through. The word of our Lord and Savior to hear for us to prepare on Palm Sunday. I really look back and I just think about this service as one of preparation. You know, you think about it, Jesus was prepared, and we hear about him preparing through here. We hear about him answering prophecy. We hear about him coming through. But he was prepared. He was praying and he was staying in touch. He was prepared to lead the perfect life. And what we are is ours is the opposite of that. We're not leading the perfect life, but we're preparing someday in his spirit to lead the perfect life. And I thought, you know, Greg just took us through this in such a nice way. He took us through the prophecy from the Old Testament. Because the Christian faith is a known faith. We know the end. When we come to know him, we know what's going to happen in the future. And so we must be prepared. We must be ready. They had to be ready at that time for a restoration. And then Greg taught us that this is not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. It's one that's happening in a different way than we tend to think of battles happening. He took us beautifully through the Old Testament and said, you know, they were looking at this military bow and thinking that Christ was going to come back and rule. And instead, Christ came back and he fought a spiritual battle and not a physical battle. And the Passover, which is also something of preparation, which is when Jesus came. And, you know, all this just comes together. I think the word for us is preparation. We need to be prepared to meet our Christ. We need to be ready to hear his word. We need to be ready, because if we aren't ready, then we're caught with this contrast that Greg set up, which is the contrast is he rides in on a week before to celebration, and everyone has a palm frond in their hand, and everyone is excited. And you get to a week later, and there's very few that are there for the resurrection and to understand what's happening. And the difference between those that are ready and not ready is simply preparation and commitment. And a spiritual answer and calling that even Greg took us through that, how Christ has called people just simply to come to him. And I think the comforting thing about Greg's message, too, was that he showed us how Peter made mistakes and how we are going to make mistakes. So we're coming from a state of corruption and disunity and problems to moving up to being perfect with him because of him, only because of him and what he's done. So let's sing a song. Let's sing 72 in the Brown Book.
See you. I see a lot of grandpas out here. Would one of you close the morning up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in gratitude and with thanksgiving to be able to even be here this morning, the freedom that we are granted in this country. We're thankful for the message that went forth, and it was plainly shown the way of salvation, the opportunity that we have, and we even sang about judgment is coming. So may we dwell upon these thoughts, not only now, but in the days ahead as we think about Jesus and what He's done for us. May we never take that for granted, but always be grateful to Thee, O Father, for providing such a way. And now, Father, as we partake of food and drink shortly, we pray a blessing upon that, realizing that all blessings come from Thee above. And Father, we pray for the less fortunate, those who are sick or unable even to assemble on a Sunday, or are in hospitals, and we just know their life is not perfect, and life can bring various ways of things of sorrow, but may we look unto Thee as our source of strength and be grateful and happy through Thy Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.